Certainly wonderful to sing about being in the glory land way. And we know that if we were going somewhere, we would want to have some directions on how to get there. And we're thankful for God in giving us His Word, His map, His directions on how to walk in the glory land way and eventually reach that eternal glory land. I want to share with you some thoughts on that this evening. Titled the lesson, Let Us Walk by the Same Rule. You know, we recognize the need for a universal standard of measurement. That's why we have rulers. If Pax is going to a building site and he's got several men working with him, they're working on dimensions. One person's working over here and one person's working over there. They're working on different parts, and they're measuring and cutting their pieces, but all those pieces are going to go into the same building. Well, if everybody had a different size ruler, it's not going to work out too well, is it? There has to be a standard of measurement. We are to walk by the same rule. I think, you know, certainly as you look at the religious world today, you'll recognize that there's apparently a lot of different rules people are living by. That there are some who honor the rule that God has given us. There are some who look at this rule as a suggestion. What if all the men on Pax's work crew all had the same rulers, but when they look at it, they said, well, that's just a suggestion. Is 3.5, is that, if it calls for 3 3/4, is 3.5, is that close enough, Pax? What about 4? Is that close enough? I'll tell you what, if you've ever looked at any of the joints that he's put together on these buildings, and you're talking about massive beams and joining them together, there is not any gap at all, any place in that joint. You don't get there by saying, well, that's close enough. Doesn't work that way. Everybody has to recognize and appreciate and, if you will, revere the standard of the measurement. When it comes to religious matters, people look at the Bible as a suggestion. Some people don't look at it at all. They just look at the concept of God and think that, we'll come up with our own standard of what God wants us to do. Why do you have the different religions that you have in the world today? Don't recognize the Bible as their standard. Islam will declare, well, we all serve the same God. No, we don't. No. Don't let them get away with that. Their God is the moon God, Allah. Allah is the moon God. That's why you have the crescent moon. That's why Ramadan, we're in Ramadan right now. Ramadan begins at the crescent moon. And we'll end. It all goes back to their heritage, what they've learned in the past, and they've tried to adapt it. Muhammad tried to adapt some aspects of the Bible into the Quran. And we could talk about a lot of different religious bodies, but we can talk about those who profess faith in Jesus. Profess that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't all practice the same thing, do they? They don't even identify the same way. People identify by identities that we don't find in the Bible. Their worship is different. Should we observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, or just once a month, or once a quarter, or whenever we feel like it? Should we sing with or without instrumental accompaniment? All of these questions that have been around for so long can all be settled if everybody would agree to the same standard. But therein lies the rub. I would hope that if you ever got in a religious discussion with someone about our differences religiously, that the first thing that you would try to come to common ground on would be, we're all measured by this standard. I'm not measured on the standard of what I think or what you think. We're measured on the standard of what God teaches us. And so when it comes to religious matters, we need to realize that the universal standard of rule is the Word of God, inspired of God, breathed of God. That we will recognize that, and most importantly, that we will respect it. Philippians 3 and verses 16 through 19 find the principle presented here. He says, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. We can only be of the same mind if we reverence this one rule, standard of rule that God has given us. He says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Paul was talking about people who had turned back from following Christ to following the desires of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. In other places, he would apply this principle to those who had gone aside to practicing doctrines that were not found in the doctrine of Christ, were contrary to the doctrine of Christ, who people said, well, this is a different gospel. So there's no such thing as a different gospel. There's only one gospel, Galatians chapter 1. And he said, though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel, let him be accursed. Yes, this standard is to be revered and respected. The Bible is the only infallible rule. All should speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak what God has said. If you're going to speak on behalf of God, speak what God has said. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. If I speak something or anyone speaks something on behalf of God that is different than what God has said, they're not glorifying God. They're glorifying themselves. The glory belongs to God through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The Bible furnishes mankind completely. Jude verse 3 says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation. We're all saved the same way. One person or one group of people isn't saved one way, and another person and another group of people saved a different way. No, it's our common salvation. The salvation that God has delivered to mankind is common to all mankind. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. As you're reading your Bible and you're coming across these two words together, the faith, I want you to underline. Underline them independently. Underline the and underline faith. This doesn't say your faith. He didn't say contendent earnestly for your faith, although we should if our faith is the faith of God that he has delivered to us. He didn't say contend earnestly for a faith. He didn't say contend earnestly for some faith. He said contend earnestly for the faith. What's that tell you about faith? Well, you know, there's a lot of different faiths. There's only one faith that God has given us. Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Where did this faith come from? It doesn't come from what I think or what I feel or what the preacher thinks or feels or what my grandparents thought or feels. It comes from God. The faith has been delivered from God to the saints. And so 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, all scripture, every word in this book, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The word inspiration there means God breathed. It's interesting, isn't it? When God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, what happened before he became a living soul? God breathed into him the breath of life. And for us to have the breath of spiritual life, we need to have these words. Not in a book, but in our heart. We have to go to the book. We have to go to the words that he has given to us and put them in our heart and put that into practice in our lives. All scripture is breathed of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is kind of a fancy word for teaching. God teaches us from right here. It is profitable for reproof. God will show us where we're wrong. God will show us where we're doing wrong. God will show us where we're thinking wrong. But God's word is profitable for correction. Not only will he show us where we're wrong, he'll show us, now this is how you correct that. We don't have to be shown in the Bible where we're wrong and then go to some other source to find out how to correct where we're wrong. He tells us how to correct ourselves. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. You want to be righteous? Then know what's in here. Practice what's in here. Why did he give us the Word of God? Why did he give us the Scriptures? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now pay special attention to that. All scripture is given to thoroughly furnish us to every good work. You know, a lot of times you'll get in discussions with people about things and they'll say they're doing things in the name of the Lord, that it's a good work. And you say, well, where is that in the scripture? Well, I don't know, but it's got to be in there because it's a good work. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. What this passage, what the Word of God is telling us right here, is that if it's a good work, you're going to find it in the Scriptures. Guess what? If you don't find it in the Scriptures, it's not a good work. God didn't forget anything. He didn't leave something out to put it in later because somebody had a thought and says, well, I think this is a good work. Look out. This seems like a good thing to me. Is it in the Scripture? No. I don't think we ought to be doing that. Let's walk by the same rule, the same standard of good works that God has given us in the Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What did he leave out? He's given us most things, nearly everything that pertains. No, he's given us all things that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, excellence. Recognize that and reverence the Word of God for what it is. We must study His Word so that we might be drawn to the Lord and be made free from the vain speculation of, with its inevitable result in the practice of sin. It said this way, Jesus said in John 6 and verses 44 and 45, no man, does that exclude anyone? Can you think of somebody who would be an exception to no man? That's every one of us. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Oh, okay. Well, God just drew me to him. Jesus said that no man can come to God unless God draws him. That's right. Now, respect the rest of the standard. Jesus said, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and has learned from the Father comes to me. Jesus explains what it means to be drawn to God and how God draws us to him. It is written, he said. This has been around for a while, he says. I'm not telling you anything new. The way you're drawn to God is that you're taught by God. Okay. Well, you know, one night I was sitting around and this thought started coming to me and a feeling came upon me and I've come to the conclusion that was God teaching me and putting those thoughts into my mind. Is that what Jesus was talking about? Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, what did we just notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? Where does God teach us? What standard does he use to teach us? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for teaching. Everyone shall be taught by God. From where? From the Scriptures. From the standard of unity with one another and most importantly with God. Everyone who has heard and learned. You know, you can hear and not learn. You can hear, and it kind of goes in and rattles around and goes out the other ear, it seems like sometimes. Hear and learn from God. Apply it. Think about it. Make application of it. Let God's word teach you. Jesus said it this way in John 8, verse 31 through 32, a passage we notice often because I believe it's fundamental to our understanding of whether we are true disciples of God, of Christ, and whether we are walking in the truth. Jesus said to those who believed on him, "Abide in my word, and you'll be my true disciples, my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth." How do we know the truth? If you abide in my word, you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. You want to be free? You need to know the truth. To know the truth, you need to be a true disciple of Christ. Jesus said you're identified as a true disciple and disciple indeed if you are abiding in my word. You're hearing, you're learning, you're practicing my word contained in the scriptures. You're practicing what I've taught you. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28? Is one of the last things he said to the apostles was, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now watch it. Teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's how God draws us to him, by us continuing in the commandments that Christ has given us in the doctrine of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Be diligent." You don't do this haphazardly. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, you can mishandle the word of God and teach just about anything you want to. You take a passage out of scripture and make the wrong application of it, you're going to be practicing. You'll say, "Well, it's in the Bible." Yeah, but you didn't apply it the way it's applied in the Bible. Judas went out and hung himself. That's in the Bible. "Go thou and do likewise." That's in the Bible. "And what you do, do quickly." That's in the Bible. Yeah, you can quote the Bible and misapply it with disastrous results spiritually and eternally. We must do the Father's will, not our will, but the Father's will. Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." He has said here, there will be many on that day who will say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful things in your name? Haven't we done many good works in your name?" In essence, he said, "No, you didn't do them in my name. You didn't do them by my authority. You didn't do them by the standard of what I authorized you to do. And therefore, you practiced iniquity. You practiced lawlessness. You didn't have authority to practice that. Depart from me. I never knew you." What does the term Lord mean? Lord signifies one having authority. And that's what Jesus is talking about. "Why do you call me Lord? Lord, you have all authority." And then you don't do what I say. You do something different than I say. You reject what I say to do something different. Luke 6:46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We need to do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Jesus was speaking and revealing the will of the Father. We must obey to be saved. Matthew 5 and verse 9 says, having been perfected, he, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Let me ask you a question. Have you obeyed Jesus? Do you want to be saved? Have you obeyed Jesus? Do you know what Jesus wants you to do to obey him? Do you respect the doctrine of Christ? And have you obeyed it? Are you obeying it? He is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So it is incumbent upon us to know what he teaches, respect what he teaches, revere what he teaches, and most importantly, practice what he teaches. Obey him. Because those are the ones who are going to be saved. 2 John verse 9. We've often talked, we've been studying 1 John. We've made the comment several times how that, you know, John doesn't mince any words. He's pretty plain. And this verse is pretty plain. Do you want to be in fellowship with God? Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, Jesus said, abide in my word, right? Whoever doesn't do that, whoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God, is not in fellowship with God. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God for doctrine. Well, I think it's just kind of a suggestion. You better think again. You want to be in fellowship with God? Respect this, revere it. Because if we don't, we're not in fellowship with him. So, there he's reproved us. If we're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, and we think we're in fellowship with him, he's just reproved us. I said, now this is how you correct it. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Pretty easy. And you know, you'll find that whenever the Word of God reproves you, it's devastating to admit that and to recognize that I was wrong. And now admit that you're wrong. And then you look at, well, what does God tell me to correct it, to do to correct it? And it's really pretty simple. And the barrier between the two, going from transgressing the will of God to being in harmony with the will of God, is just simply this guy right here. Yeah, but I want to do that God tells me not to do. I love doing that God tells me not to do. We need to develop a hatred. If God hates it, we need to hate it. We need to love what God tells us to do. We need to love what God tells us is a good work. Rejoice in that. Glorify him by doing that. And let go of all of what we think is a good work. Because that doesn't glorify him. That only glorifies us. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Is in fellowship with him. They're in unity. They're walking by the rule that God has given us to walk by. They're respecting the ruler, if you will, of the scriptures. They're abiding by it. The plea made is for men to come to the Bible and abandon our inherited religions. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verses 32 through 39, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Wait a minute. Isn't that what the angels declared? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. I thought that's what he did come to do. Well, he did. He did come to bring peace. But in bringing the peace treaty, he also brought a declaration of war against those who will not abide by the peace treaty. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I did not come just to bring peace, but also a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. Is that the will of God? No, the will of God is for everybody in the family to be in harmony with each other. With God first. That's how this works. That's what Jesus is talking about. If everybody will recognize and revere, respect, and practice the peace treaty, they'll first and foremost be in harmony with God, in fellowship with God, and they'll also be in harmony with one another. The problem comes because somebody in the family says, I'm not going to do that. And they lay down the line. You make the choice. Are you going to love your God and your doctrine, this standard, the Bible, what the Bible says? Or are you going to love me? Are you going to do what I taught you and what your grandparents taught you and what your great-grandparents taught you? Or are you going to do what the Bible says? Now you got a problem. And you've got a choice to make. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You got a choice to make, Jesus said. You got a choice to make, your relatives say. You can't have it both ways. If you try to save your relationship with your family member who's rejected the Word of God and delivered an ultimatum to you, you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose your soul. But if you'll let go of that to embrace Christ, he says you'll find your life. We must abandon human reasoning and embrace the true faith. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, said, Jesus said, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus. We believe this and that and in righteousness and godliness. We believe in all of those things. They're saying the right things, but he says, but their heart is far from me. What was the evidence of that? In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Not the inspired word of God. They were teaching as doctrines. Their doctrinal practice in religion were the doctrines of men, not the inspired word of God. He says, and their worship is vain. It's empty. It's going nowhere. It doesn't glorify God, and they are not glorified by God. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight, not by not by what we think, not by what we feel. We walk by faith. Well, where does that faith come from? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Yeah, any faith comes by hearing. Why do you believe what you believe? Well, you've heard it. You've heard it from someone. You've read it somewhere. Maybe it's a thought that came into your own mind, and you've developed it as your dogma. That's the hill you're going to die on. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You need to be sure that your standard of faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Not what somebody says is the Word of God, but what you have proven to be the Word of God. You remember the Bereans? In the 17th chapter of Matthew, you see that Paul and Silas came to Berea. It says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and, watch it, and searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They heard it, sounded like truth, but they verified whether it was truth by comparing it to the scriptures. Did the scriptures agree with what we're being taught? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Be sure that the faith you embrace is the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. We need to abandon our conscience as a guide. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all." I just feel in my heart. Not a good thing to be trusting in. The heart is deceitful above all. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't trust in your heart what you think and what you feel. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says it this way. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The way that seems right most often appeals to the carnal individual rather than the spiritual individual. Tries to justify sin rather than condemn sin. The way that seems right is the way of death. The wages of sin is death. It's the practice of sin. Don't trust in your conscience. Acts 23 and verse 1. Paul said of himself, he says, Paul, looking earnestly on the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Up to this very point in time in my life, I have lived with a clear conscience before God. I want you to remember, Paul hadn't always been in agreement with God and with Jesus being the Messiah. He thought that Jesus was an imposter and those who followed him were enemies of God. In chapter 26 and verses 9 through 11, he says, "Indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." And he was doing that in all good conscience before God. But his conscience was wrong. His conscience hadn't been educated in the doctrine of Christ. But when he learned he was wrong, he repented. He turned to God through Jesus Christ. He acknowledged his wrong. He's acknowledging now that it was wrong. But he had a clear conscience when he was doing it. Don't trust your conscience. Trust what the Word of God is teaching you. He goes on to say, I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Not just in Jerusalem, but even to foreign cities. We need to abandon the religion of feeling. Well, this just feels right to me. Proverbs 28 and verse 26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Whoever walks wisely will be delivered. The fear of the Lord, a reverence for God, and the authority of God and his word is the beginning of wisdom. We will trust him and obey him. We need to abandon sin. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to continue to practice sin, to transgress the will of God as delivered in the doctrine of Christ. We're going to be practicing sin, and the price for that is death, separation from God. In this life, most importantly, in eternity. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 and 10, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Where is righteousness revealed? What did 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17 say? Righteousness is revealed in the Scriptures. If I'm practicing something other than what the Scriptures teach, I'm going to be unrighteous. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul would go on to say, and such were some of you. Some of these brothers and sisters in Christ at Corinth were fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and drunkards and sodomites and thieves. But you are washed. You are cleansed. You've been reproved and corrected. And now abide in the doctrine of Christ and in fellowship with God. So as our passage says, Philippians chapter 3, and verses 16 through 19. We'll just look at verse 16. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let us genuinely love God and demonstrate that by keeping his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Where do I find his commandments? I'll find them right here. Let us acknowledge that his commandments, the faith, the doctrine of Christ, that God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, Hebrews chapter 1, in the doctrine of Christ. Let us acknowledge all of these standards of authority. And let us agree to abide within these standards, to the honor and to the glory of God. If we fail to do so, we're practicing sin. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us recognize this Bible as the standard of rule. Let us be of the same mind. If you're of the mind that you want to turn from your sin to be in Christ, then we'd encourage you to let that be known. Let us assist you in your obedience to Christ this evening. If you're here tonight as a child of God, you know that you're out of favor with him. You need to make correction with him. He tells us in James to confess our faults to one another that you might be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come as we stand and sing this song.